for the time in the Word. Let's just take just a moment to pray and ask God to prepare us for this time, okay? Let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to prepare us for this time. Father, we thank you this morning for the great opportunity we have had to come together this morning, maybe go to a Sunday school class, to fellowship with each other, to worship and song together, to hear about this opportunity we have to be host families to this with the group that's coming through from Cornerstone. All these are neat ministry opportunities and the many things going on in our church family. We thank you for all these things. Lord, now we come to the time of the service where we're going to get the privilege of opening your word and hearing its message to us this morning. My prayer is that you will help me to speak the things you would have me share. And I pray, Father, you help each person here to receive your word. We know everybody's coming here with different needs, different issues, maybe even a different type of walk with you, or maybe not a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that today would be your word to us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question for you this morning. Do you ever feel like trouble follows you? Do you feel like that? It's interesting that trouble is a theme that occurs throughout the Bible. All you have to do is read from cover to cover and you'll see that that's true. And you'll realize with me that really the core problem is sin, right? It's our sin that sets, that really explains these troubles that we have. So you and I will have trouble in this life. It's a given. You can count on it. Well, as we go through this 10-week series of Jake on Jacob from the book of Genesis, I'd like to just introduce this series just briefly by saying that I've entitled the series theme, Jacob's Trouble and God's Deliverance. Jacob's Trouble and God's Deliverance. This is going to be a theme throughout these 10 weeks that we spend in this series together. Now, the book of Genesis, just as review, if you read before, you'll realize this, but it's really a book of origins or beginnings. And we see that in the book of Genesis, we have creation is talked about, creation of the universe, creation of this world, mankind's beginning, marriage and family. First marriage and first family are introduced in this book. The first sin is committed, we see, it's talked about in the book of Genesis by those of us who are human beings. And also the angelic order is talked about. Sin, we have murder, the first murder is talked about in the book of Genesis, and the first worldwide judgment we see take place in the book of Genesis. The languages, the differentiation of the languages, different languages come about in the book of Genesis. And all this is talked about in chapters 1 through 11. When we go to chapters 12 through 50 of this book, just to give a quick breakdown of it, it talks about God's covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. He's the father of the Jews. He's a man of faith. Very imperfect man of faith, but yet he's the one who God chose to begin his covenant, the nation of Israel, with. And then, of course, his son Isaac came along, a son who he waited a long time for. And we recognize him as being a man of submission. I mean, as a young man, he allowed his father to put him on an altar. His father fully expecting even take his life, believing if God needed to, he could raise him from the dead. But this young man, it wasn't a little child, this young man was willing to be laid on the altar for this sacrifice. Really, the briefest account of any of the what we call four patriarchs is Isaac. But he's also a man of industry and wealth. We see this in Genesis 26, verses 12 to 17. It talks about his real good business sense, how God blessed him materially in great ways. And we see this as Isaac. And then there's Jacob, the man who we're going to be considering these next 10 weeks. And quite honestly, he was a man of trouble. He had a lot of it. In fact, it's interesting. If you go to Jeremiah 30, we'd like you to take a look at a verse from Jeremiah 30. If we have that, there we go. Jeremiah 37, which it says, "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." This is talking about the time at the end, the time of the day of the Lord that's coming. And it's interesting that this very period that Israel will recognize as Jacob's trouble or time of Jacob's distress is also referred to at the time of the tribulation as well, the day of the Lord coming. Because even as Jacob had great trouble and distress in his life, it's going to describe what's happening with the people of Israel in the time of God's judgment, the day of the Lord as well, the time of the tribulation. So it's interesting, there's that connection even made, speaking ahead to the time of the day of the Lord, even in Jeremiah, referring back to this portion of Scripture that we're going to be referring to here in the next 10 weeks. We would know if we went to Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24, verses 21 to 22, Revelation 6-19, we would see about these days, these terrible and great days that are ahead. Well, this is Jacob, the one we'll be considering here in these 10 weeks. And then the last patriarch, last of the four that we aren't going to be covering at this point, is of Joseph. He was a man of integrity and of great skill. Tremendous, tremendous account from Scripture. It's a great study as well. Hopefully in the future we'll be doing that one as well. So just looking forward to this series. I've entitled the theme of today this: God accomplishes His purpose while God's people pray and hunger for spiritual blessing. Let me repeat that. Theme for today: God accomplishes His purpose while God's people pray and hunger for spiritual blessing. Pray and hunger for spiritual blessing. Now I'd like to just read verse 19. It says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac." We'll stop right there. "Now these are the records of the generations." This phrase is mentioned 10 times in the book of Genesis. It really kind of divides this book into parts, sections, if you will. And in these sections, it talks not just about the genealogies, that is, the family line of these patriarchs and of different family lines in the Old Testament, these ancient families, but it also talks about some historical record of them as well. What happened in their lives, sort of biographical sketches or parts of their lives that are given to us. So it's interesting, there are 10 different sections of these. We begin one right here. Now remember, the theme of the overall series is Jacob's trouble and God's deliverance. And the message title today is Trouble from the Beginning, to which we might ask the question, what trouble? Here we go. Four different troubles we want to talk about as we take a look at Jacob's life and things that God was working out through the troubles in his life. So the first trouble we want to consider this morning, we'll find in verse 20 to 21, is that of being barren. That's the key word, barren, B-A-R-R-E-N. We might say in our day, infertile, couple. Couple could not have children. Verses 20 and 21 says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." So we see the first problem here. There's barrenness or infertility. The couple cannot have children. Isaac and Rebekah, they married. And actually, we're not going to go back there, but if you were to read chapter 24, it's one of the most beautiful love stories that we'll find in Scripture, how Abraham commissioned his servant to go find a wife for his son, not from where he was living, but from the land of his ancestors. And this wife was found, Rebekah. And Isaac, we're told, is 40 years old when they were married, when they came together. So recognize that. Remember that number 40. She's the daughter of Bethuel, Aramean. Another way we could say that is he was from Aramean. We would recognize that as Syria today. Isn't it interesting that if you're watching the current news today, you see these skirmishes between Israel and Syria? And it's interesting that Syria, the land of Syria, was the land where Rebekah came from. That's why it's wise. She came from that area. Today they're fighting. It was the place, the area where God used a woman from that area of Syria, modern Syria, to be brought in to be Isaac's wife. And so here we have this couple, and they marry at 40 years of age. And it's interesting that this area of Padan Aram, is the meaning of it is field. John MacArthur describes it as the plain of Aram in upper Mesopotamia near Haran to the north-northeast of Canaan. Another way it's been described is it was sort of the Champagne area of that place. It was prime area, Champagne area of Syria. And went to the sister, that Rebekah's the sister of Laban, who we're going to talk about later in the series of Jacob. And notice that Isaac prays with his wife because she's barren, and the Lord answers. She conceives. It's interesting in this passage, the wording of it in the original language means not just that he prayed with for her, but he prayed with her about this. Certainly a trouble for both of them. And he prays with his wife. Now there's some applications I'd like us just to consider as we close out verses 20 and 21. Here's the first one. Abraham had been given a great covenant by God. In fact, if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, it's the Abrahamic covenant, a great covenant. God had called this man, and I'll just read verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and will make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We know if you remember the life of Abraham, it's quite a period of time before Abraham and Sarah could have that promised child, Isaac. But even in Isaac's marriage, he couldn't have the child either, he and his wife. And we see that they pray about it. You know, here's the deal. Even though they were recipients of the Abrahamic covenant, they had trouble. And for 20 years, they had a period of time where they had no children. We need to realize that too. We have all the promises of God in His Word, tremendous promises, but we too may have troubles. So don't think because you have troubles that you're living outside of God's will or His promises. God's promises do not negate possibility or the eventuality that we're going to have trouble. Such was the case with Isaac and his wife Rebecca. However, even though they had trouble, here's a second lesson. Like Isaac, we need to pray with our spouse about the issue that we're having. There's a beautiful picture of their relationship that they're praying together to God about this barrenness that they were experiencing. I wish that the rest of their lives would be true in this way, but we're going to see as we go through with this couple, even spiritually, that wasn't true of their relationship even beyond this. But for this period of time, they pray together about this. We too need to learn. Pray about the troubles we have. If you have a spouse, pray with them about it. It's a great lesson from this patriarch, Jacob. And then finally, the third truth I think that we can take great heart from is this, that our God is not simply a God who hears our prayers, but He answers our prayers as well. We offer up prayers, and we may offer up repeatedly, but remember, our God is not simply one who hears our prayers, He answers them. And we see that because this woman, Rebecca, was able to conceive. So barrenness was one trouble they had, but that's not the only one. We see, secondly, their struggle in pregnancy. Struggle in pregnancy, as we look at verses 22 to 23, where it says, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So once this woman does conceive, she's got this tremendous struggle inside of her. That's what we're told. And it's interesting that that word struggle there means the children's struggle was, you go back to the word, it's a violent concussion. That's the word that's used, or person's being shattered or smashed. Apparently this was some type of struggle that was going on within her. And so much so that we're told that she says, if this is so, why am I this way? And so during that day, there was no ultrasound. Modern technology, see, what in the world is going on here, right? That's what we do today. Hey, doc, help me out with this. We got this issue. What's going on? They didn't have that. What does she do? She goes and she inquires of the Lord. And really, we need to remember that too as we're going through struggles in our life, to keep inquiring of the Lord. He may have answered. She's with child, but boy, she's got other struggles here, and it continues in a way, a different type of struggle. But she inquires of the Lord, which is where we need to go when we have these problems. In verse 23, this woman who had no children for these 20 years finds out that not that she has two children, but she has two nations represented inside of her. And not just that these children are equal. No, we're told that one is stronger than the other. And not that the older one's going to prevail, but no, quite against the custom and culture of that time, the younger one was going to be served by the older one. God reveals this to her by his word. This is going to be the destiny of these two sons of that she has. She goes to the Lord and he gives her an answer. Quite remarkable. Now, it's interesting that the word of God goes on to explain further about this situation. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. One of the things you'll find about the life of Jacob and Esau is how much God's word refers to this account of Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9. And I'd like to have us pick up with chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Another reference from a portion of scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi 1:21. Goes on to say, and we might read that and just say, interesting. But then verse 14 goes on to say, "What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? It may never be, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed, that my might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." God had a purpose even for these boys at this point, before they were born. He knew about them. And so he's so designed, so he's so purpose, is what it said there in verse 11. Now, some people might anticipate or have reacted the same day in Paul as some of us might even be here, saying, well, how could that be? I mean, these weren't even born yet, and God had made this determination. Well, look with me at verse 19. "You should say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way, will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even as whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says in Hosea." And he goes on and speaks about God's calling out the church, how not everyone in Israel received his promise, the gospel message. And so God sent his message to the Gentiles. Not that the Jews were set aside forever, because there was a period of time where he was calling the Gentiles out, and he has promises to them. But back in chapters 10 and 11 of Romans, we see that again, his promise, his purpose in Israel will be completed, yet future. But we have here this idea of God showing us that he has this purpose and this plan, this design. And many times we like to fight that, but we have to remember, as Paul said in Romans, who are we to question the potter as he's working with the clay? So this truth is brought out again in Romans, referring back to the life of, and even in infancy in the womb of Jacob and of Esau. Incredible truths from the Word of God. Well, here's some application for us. First of all, if you're troubled by situations in your life, like Rebekah, inquire of the Lord. Ask him, what is going on here? What is the issue? And find your answer in his word to you. Remember, as Rebecca is troubled about the struggle that she's finding within her, the Lord, in her case, directly gave her His word. Now, in our time today, we need to be going to God with those questions that we have. Where are we seeking that answer? In His word. So He's given to us His understanding to us about what we're going through. He's given us His revelation in His word. It's an incredible thing. Seek Him for understanding. Let His word give to us the direction and the guidance that we need for the struggle that we're going through. How important that is. Here's a second application, though. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a call. That's what God's word tells us. And we need to accept that. We need to understand. We need to recognize that we can't totally understand everything He's doing. But He has a purpose and a plan, and He's carrying it out. We need to recognize that. Certainly His ways are not our ways, or His thoughts our ways. And we see that playing out here in the life of Jacob and Esau, and maybe even true in your life as well. Accepting God's plans and purposes, we need to recognize that. So there's the struggle of barrenness. There's a struggle of Rebecca's in pregnancy. Thirdly, there's a struggle in birth. A struggle in birth. Well, look with me at verses 24 and 25, where it says, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So here we see that just as God told her, there were two nations in her, but there were twins, two boys, Jacob and Esau, just as she had been told. What had been told her earlier was true. Two nations represented there, and these two boys. Esau was red and hairy all over. That's what we know. Afterward, his brother came out holding on to his heel, and his brother's name was Jacob. Now, we lose it in the English translation. But if you were to read Hebrew, what you would find out is there is a word play on this younger brother grabbing his older brother's heel and the name Jacob. There would be a word play there if we understood the Hebrew there. And so you'd recognize that that's just an amazing thing in that language, how it was written, how God's word is rich enough, and how He used the original language for the purpose of showing that interplay between this is a heel grabber and this is Jacob. He's the one who trips up by the heel, and this is Jacob. Making that connection there in that original language. God's word is so amazing. When we go back to His original languages and how He wrote it, every word is important. Every single one. And here we see that connection between the heel grabber and Jacob, the one who would be named as his heel grabber. In fact, it's very interesting because if we would look, and we'll take a look at it later, other references in Scripture talk about this heel grabber. Now, note with me, it tells us that Isaac is 60 years old when these twins are 60. How old were they when they got married again? 40. 20 years in this condition. 20 years waiting for these children. Well, what are some applications for us in taking a look at the struggle, what we see here in these verses? First off, I know we've talked about prayer, but we need to persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Ask God once, yes. You can persevere. It may take days. It may take months. It may take years. We don't know how many years they prayed for these twins, but we're told that they prayed for these children. And 20 years later, they received them. Is there anything in your life that you've been praying for years? Keep praying. Pray. God welcomes the prayer of His people. He desires to see us pray. Even Jesus taught us to pray. God wants His people to pray and to persist in that prayer. Another lesson, though, that we can get is just some theology about God. Truths about God are important. It's important for us to understand these things. What we understand about God makes a difference in the way we approach life and the way we can handle those things that come at us. Here's the truth about God we need to remember loud and clear. It is this. God's plan is executed in His time. God's plan is executed in His time. He is not obligated to answer our prayer overnight. Now, He may, but it may take a year. It may take a decade. It may take 20 years. And it's important for us to understand that. Because remember in the life of Abraham and Sarah, they did all these alternate plans to bring about God's special offspring, and they were to wait. And what happens when we jump the gun and we introduce our plans and we try to take shortcuts? A lot of trouble can come. Wait. Wait for His timing and His plans. We see that God will execute His plan in His time. Here's the last truth about it, and that is this. Another truth about God that's so important. God uses language to communicate truth. God uses language to communicate truth. I mentioned earlier about Jacob being a heel grabber and the connection in Hebrew between him grabbing the heel and being a heel grabber. What's interesting is if you turn with me to Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, I'd like to read a very interesting passage. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. Again, how God uses language. Now, the people reading Hebrew would have recognized the connection between a heel grabber and Jacob, that name. They would have known that. But you take a look at this passage in Hebrews 12:3. It's a portion of Scripture just to give some context. Israel is seeking an alliance with Egypt for security, and God had warned them not to go to the pagan nations, the foreign nations, but to look to Him for help. In Hebrews 12:3, this reference is made by Hosea, speaking about Israel. In the womb, he, speaking about Israel or Jacob, same Jacob later became Israel. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in maturity, he contended with God. That we'll be talking about later in Jacob's life. But again, this reference to Jacob was well known by the Jewish people, ones who knew Hebrew. This heel grabber, Jacob, is one who was known as being, if you will, a rascal, one who trips others up. He was a rascal. He was going to go through a time of struggle, but even in the book of Hosea, it was made very clear that God was going to bring deliverance to him as a nation. Again, we see this theme of the trouble that Jacob has. Some of it is brought on by himself. Some of it is brought up by others. All of it is divinely in God's hands. We have this mention again of this heel grabber, and again, how God uses language to communicate these things. It's incredible. Tremendous applications from this portion of Scripture. But finally, we've talked about the trouble of barrenness, about our struggle in pregnancy, about the struggle in the birth of these boys. But also, finally, we see about the struggle of the birthright. The birthright in verses 27 to 34. Let's read these verses just to remind ourselves of it. It's the greatest, largest portion of Scripture. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so of what use is his birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now it's very interesting that in the previous verses we were told about their birth, but all of a sudden it says, when the boys grew up. I know there are a lot of you, perhaps like me, who thought, well, what happened between like this account that we have here and when these boys were born? Anyone ever think that way? Anyone confess that, wondering what's between? The thing we have to understand is this. God has His divine reasons for what He reveals to us. Get this in thinking about the Word of God and what we have revealed to us and what we don't. From Genesis 1 through 11 is about 2,000 years worth of time. That is half of the Scriptures, of what Scripture covers, from the time of creation to the time of Jesus, roughly 4,000 years. Okay? After His lifetime, there were the apostles. You understand that. But about a 4,000-year period. Well, from the creation to Genesis 11 is 2,000 years. Now, how much of the Bible is covering the first 2,000 years? About 11 chapters of Genesis. It's not very much, is it? The rest of the Scriptures are talking about what happened from Abraham on. God chose to focus on revealing what's going on about from the life of Abraham till we have Revelation given to us. We have some information about the first 2,000 years, but not nearly as much as we do in the second 2,000 years. God's divine purpose He chose to reveal to us, that portion of Scripture He gave us. In the Gospels, consider this. In the Gospels, there are 89 chapters in the four Gospels. Of that, four chapters cover the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Four chapters, first 30 years. The other 85 chapters cover the last 3 years of His life. And get this, 27 of those 85 chapters, that is roughly a third of that, covers the last 8 days of His life. Don't think God is obligated, nor that He equally spends His revelation on all portions. He limits it to that part which we most need to know. So interestingly, in this portion of Scripture, when we go from the birth of these twins to what we have right now and the idea of the birthright, what we have is what God deemed that we need to have to understand these guys. We don't need to know anything else between them. This is what He's chosen to give to us. So what do we learn from the birth, where we see the struggle? What do we see in these boys now? Well, here we go. First, some contrast between them. We see in verse 27 that Esau is a skillful hunter. This is some difference in their personality and character. He's a skillful hunter and he's a man of the field. Versus Jacob, notice Jacob. Jacob is peaceful, which could also mean perfect, complete, civilized, upright, living in the tents. We have these ideas here contrasted between these guys' personality and character. But also, not just that, but notice the favoritism. These boys were object of favoritism. We're told in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he had a taste for game, and Esau was a hunter. It's a great reason to favor your child, isn't it? So if you like wild game, you say, oh, I don't see a problem with that. But I mean, that's what Esau was focusing on. But notice all it said about Rebekah was that she loved Jacob. It doesn't give a reason, does it? But think about this. Who was it who inquired of God about the struggle that was going on with her? And who was it who received revelation from God about what was going on with these boys inside her womb? Why did she love her son Jacob? Just think about that as far as what she received from the Lord. Then verse 29, we have that fateful day where Jacob cooked the stew. And Esau came in from the field. We're told he was famished. He was hungry. He was faint. He was exhausted. Verse 30, Esau said, let me have some of that red stuff, because he was famished. We're told the nation who would become father of what calls Edom, that means red. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said that these were probably, we don't know for sure, but perhaps Egyptian beans, red beans of that time, which would have been a delicacy of that time. Dr. Thriston, who was a study of the culture of that time, said that the type of stew that was common at that time would have been beans and oil and red peppers all cooked together. Some of you are saying, I'm hungry, I'm ready for lunch. But that was perhaps was what this was about. But Jacob cooked it and Esau was famished. He comes in and he's ready. Let me have some of that red stuff. And Jacob, being an opportunist, in verse 31 says, sell me your birthright first. Now, what was a birthright? Birthright in that time had really two meanings. The first thing was, the oldest son had the birthright. It was his by birthright. And that would mean that when the inheritance came down from dad, he would get twice as much as the others. So it had a property aspect to it. But the other part of it was, there was a leadership aspect to it. He would get twice as much as the other children. On top of that, he would get the honor as the leader in that family, the priest, the spiritual leader, if you will, of that family. That's what the birthright entailed. And that's what's at stake. And Jacob is wanting that. He says, okay, I'll give you this bean lentil soup, but let's have the birthright first. And notice his response, Esau's response in verse 32. He says, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use is that birthright to me? Now, I read a lot of different argumentation about what he meant when he said, behold, I'm about to die. Some will, he's really about to die. Or no, he's just exaggerating. I mean, you can have an old argument. What did he mean by that? But here's the part of that statement that caught me. He says he's about to die, and then he says this, but what use is the birthright to me? What use is it? And you see his attitude towards the birthright surface right there in those words. You can speculate what he meant by I'm about to die, but there's no speculation. He had no use for his birthright, no question. He says that right here. In verse 33, Jacob says, well, first you swear, and God would be their witness in swearing. You swear, and Esau swears, and he sold his birthright. Now, here's a theological lesson for us. Again, these truths are important. God observes your thoughts. You can do that. We can't. He observes your attitudes. He observes your words. He observes your actions. This God who said that it would be the older that would serve the younger in the womb of Rebekah, observed this man, Esau, later, saying, what use is this to me? And then he swore he sold this birthright for the meal. God observes our attitudes, our words, and our actions. What is he seeing in our actions, our attitudes, and our words? What is he seeing? And notice verse 34. So he eats the bread, bean stew, if you will, the lentil stew, and he drinks. What did he give up for his birthright? It was a full meal deal. Full meal deal. But as someone said, it's the second costliest meal that's ever been. Costliest was in the Garden of Eden when the forbidden fruit was eaten. Second one is this. This man Esau lost his birthright. And then remember this. This isn't just any family. There were a lot of families at that time who had birthright, the practice of birthright. This is the only family who got a given Abrahamic covenant to, I will bless you, I'll multiply you. And this man Esau gave it away for a full meal deal. I don't care if the full meal deal is $100. It's not worth that kind of birthright. I'm not looking at things from an eternal perspective. He ate it, rose, and went on his way. Casual. No second thought. And then the verse concludes with this very potent sentence. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He hated it. It had no value to him. What good was it to him? He had no value. So here's an application for us at this point. Let me ask you this. Do you desire to have the spiritual promises that God gives us in His Word? Do you desire that? Can you honestly say it's a desire of your heart to experience the spiritual blessings that we have in His Word? Now make no mistake about it. Jacob was very imperfect. He was a heel grabber, if you will. He took it. He was opportunistic when his brother was hungry, no doubt about it. We would see other things in his character. We'll see other things in his character in weeks ahead. And at this point, he's sort of a pre-faith position. I think you'll see that. It's not that you'd even say he's converted at this point or has come to a place of having faith in God. But notice this. He desires his birthright. He desires what his brother has no use for. And you know, there are people we know who haven't come to faith yet in Christ, but they still desire to know things of God. There's something out there. I want this. There's something that I want to get here. There's something bigger than me, and I don't understand it yet, but... And this is where Jacob finds himself. He at least wants the birthright. Esau's brother, no use. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, listen to these words. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, but no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. But there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. This man had no regard for even this birthright that put him in a position to receive the spiritual blessing. For he was in line to receive the Abrahamic covenant. And he despised, he sold it for a meal, this birthright. Now, the blessing is we're to talk about later, but that's what he did. Now, here's an application for us. Like Esau, you may have grown up in a home where you heard about the blessings of God that were promised. And you might be in a favorable position. You recognize you've been exposed to the truth. You have the truth. You maybe even have a family that's, you grew up in a Christian family with all the truth. You know the truth. Beginning to end, it's right there in front of you. You know about your sin and your need of a Savior. But you have this far from your mind. You have no interest in spiritual things. All you want is the here and the now. That's it. It's all you care about. That's all you think about. It's all you spend time thinking about. And your attitude, I mean, you'll come to church and maybe you go to Bible studies, but your real attitude is, what's the use of this? I mean, I like my friends I have here. I like maybe the social acceptance I get here. But the spiritual reality, what use is this? Really? A nice little thing they talk about. I'll take advantage of the good things, but I really have no regard for what this means in me and God. And maybe you trade it for real cheap, like maybe you would never come to a Bible study again if someone would buy you a full meal down at McDonald's. I know I exaggerate perhaps, but the point is you have a little value in what spiritually is available to us. Do you despise it? My friends, listen. It is very possible for people who grow up within a church to truly not know the Savior and really to have a deep down despising of the truth. You may come for who knows what kind of reasons, but like Esau, you were exposed your whole lifetime to godly people, but you've not actually valued with great desire. Like Jacob, not in a perfect sense at this point, he's beginning to understand spiritual things enough to where he wants the birthright and the blessing we're going to talk about later, but he has a spiritual interest at least. Where are you, my friend? The Bible tells us we're all in our sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, that the wages of our sin is death, an eternal separation from God. We realize that because of our sin, we're separated from God, and it will be for eternity if we don't come to Him before this life ends. An eternal separation of torment. Today is the day to recognize that Jesus Christ came to take the wrath of God upon Himself so that you and I might come to Him in faith, turning from our sin and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of this sin. I am a sinner deserving of the very flames of hell, but please forgive me. I desire your forgiveness. I want this relationship. I desire these blessings. Like Jacob was tuning into this. I desire it. Maybe today is the day when you've been playing a game. But today is the day where you mean business, where you say before God, forgive me of my sin. I place my trust in the Lord Jesus. I want to walk with Him. I want to seek those spiritual blessings. Right where you are, you can ask the Lord to forgive you, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior right now. I would encourage you to do that. If you have any questions, please talk to me, talk to an elder, talk to the one who invited you. These are truths we must come to grips with. My prayer is that none would be an Esau who has contempt for God and things of the Spirit. We would all be sensitive and desire the Spirit found in Christ, in Christ. So this morning, we talked about troubles of Jacob from the beginning. What trouble? That of the barrenness of his parents. That of the struggle in pregnancy that he had with his brother. That of the struggle in birth. It was symbolic of what was going to be taking place later. And that which was the struggle that we could begin to see in these boys' relationship and the birthright that Jacob received from Esau. This morning, let us realize that God accomplishes His purposes while God's people pray and desire the spiritual blessings of God. May we pray in those things that trouble us and have that desire for the spiritual blessings that are in His Word. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to look at this first study in the life of Jacob. And Father, may we be a people of prayer and even persevering prayer in the troubles that we're going through. And Lord, may we, unlike Esau, have a regard for spiritual things. May we hunger, have a hunger for spiritual blessings and not just the physical things of this world. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone in Esau's position, Lord, who's hardened, I pray You would even soften that while there's yet time. Father, we call upon You and thank You for Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. We dismiss. We'll open You back.